Good morning. We are in 1 Peter and chapter 4. Oh, you can just start to smell spring in the air, can't you?
Yeah. It's
still crisp out, but you can tell it's coming.
Yes, it's coming. It's almost here.
Yeah, that's true. Just another 10 days or so and it'll be official. It'll be official. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this sunny day. We thank you, Lord, for this place that you've given to us to meet and to study your word, to get to know you better, Lord, to come and to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, for all the people here that do serve in special ways for Myrtle and Thornton and just too many names to mention. Father, we thank you for saints that give of themselves in your service, Father, that the rest of us can have this place to enjoy. And Father, we do pray that you would lead us through your word and give us good understanding, Father, that we might be better equipped to serve you. And we thank and praise you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 4. Let's read from verse 12. And we'll just read a few verses here. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let's stop there. We got down through verse 11 last time, and as we pick up here in verse 12, Peter continues this theme that's really been running throughout the whole book, and that is that idea of what he calls here the fiery trial, which is to try you. And he's been talking about that ever since the beginning. If you look back in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, talking about the people he's writing to, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about that again here, that fiery trial, and he's been talking about suffering and persecution and all those things. We've been talking about that kind of on and off throughout our study in this epistle. Now, what you want to notice, hold your hand here and keep that verse 5, 6, and 7 there, and look again at chapter 4. And notice that there is a difference here, and it's a difference that needs to be noted. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So now he's talking about something that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen in the near future. Now compare that again with what we just read in chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you in your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. So they've got some trial that they're going through as Peter's writing and as they're reading this epistle, and they've got something that Peter tells them is coming, and when it comes, don't think it's strange about this fiery trial which is to try you. So this is now something else, something different than what they've been going through. And what that is, if you'll come back with me to Daniel chapter 9, and let's get the background on this now. Daniel chapter 9. We all know where Daniel is after Ezekiel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, we have the famous 70 weeks of Daniel. And that 70 weeks is a timetable that God gives to Daniel. Daniel is in captivity in Babylon. And actually through Daniel's life and his writing, he starts out under the king of Babylon, but then that kingdom gets taken over and the Medes and the Persians come in. And Daniel is there through that time. Shortly after the book, in fact, pretty much immediately after, prophetically speaking, after Daniel is written, the decree comes forth to go back and to let the captivity go back to Jerusalem and restore the temple. And Pastor just taught us about that in Haggai. And that return to Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, and all of that. Well, Daniel talks about that. And that decree to go back and start to rebuild the temple is the beginning, is the ticking point for this 70-week timeline of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This is the angel now speaking to Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So you've got a timetable here of 70 weeks. Now those weeks, we all know, are weeks of years. So it's 70 sets of 7 years. So you have what we're looking at here, and I know we're all familiar with this passage, why we're here now, is to notice the breaks, the definite and defined breaks in this timetable. First of all, you've got 70 weeks. So every 7 years is kind of its own segment. It's laid out that way in weeks. Then, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So now we've got two more divisions that this 70 weeks is broken up into. The first one is 7 weeks. That's 7 weeks of 7 years. That's 49 years. The second one is 62 weeks, 62. Now, if you add those up, you don't get 70, right? You got 7 and you got 62. That gives you 69. So we have two divisions now. You've got 70 to start with. Then that 70 is kind of further subdivided, or however that would go, into two. But there's time remaining. So you've got 7 weeks, and that 7 weeks is for the restoration and the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, and that's going to happen in troublous times. So that first 7 weeks is a time of trouble. Now that time is history for the nation of Israel. We know that from all the prophets that wrote during that time. Then you've got, after that, 49 years, that 7 weeks. Then you've got 62 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. Then verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so now you've got the 7. Then you've got the 62, so that's 69 altogether. After the 62, now you notice how Daniel says that. He doesn't say after the 69. He says it's after the 62. Because now it is after, it's after the, because the 62 comes after the 7. So you got the 7, then you got the 62, then he says after 62, then some other stuff is going to happen. So he's kind of stressing that segmentation of this 70 weeks. He doesn't put those, once he divides that 7 and that 62, he doesn't put them together again. They're two separate time elements within this 70-week timetable. So he says, after the 62 shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So it's 69 weeks, 7 weeks, 62 unto Messiah the Prince. Now, it's generally agreed that 69 weeks ends at the triumphal entry of Christ, when he comes into Jerusalem on the foal, and they all get the palms and they shout Hosanna in the highest, and they welcome him into the city. That ends that 69, that 7 weeks, and then the 62 ends there. That triumphal entry is a week before the crucifixion. Okay, so Daniel says, now again, why is that generally agreed? That's generally agreed because somebody a whole lot smarter than me ran this chronology long ago. Sir Robert Anderson is generally credited with it, and came up with that calculation. But so, you know, take that for what it's worth. But what God says here is that Messiah is going to be cut off after the 69 weeks, after the 62, which is after the 7. So you've got 7 weeks, you've got 62, then shall Messiah be cut off, that's the cross, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you've got a series of events here. The 69 weeks ends. Messiah is cut off. Then there's another prince that shall come who's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city and the sanctuary that they spent that first 7 years rebuilding in troublous times. Now this other prince is going to come along after the 69 weeks and destroy it again. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So now you've got the 7, the 62. After the 62, Messiah comes at the 62. After 62, he's cut off. Then there's another prince that comes and is going to destroy the sanctuary and so forth. And then you get that final 70th week there in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that we add to our 69 to get the original 70. So you see all of this segmentation that's going on here. You've got 70 segments, then you've got the 7 years, and then the 62 years, then you've got this 1 week off over here by itself, but then you've got some time in between, right? In between that 62 and that 69 and that 70th week, because it's after the 69th week that Messiah is cut off, and this prince comes and so forth, and then the 70th week begins. So there's time in between there. Now the thing about that is that nothing tells us how much time is supposed to come in between there. We've got the time for the 69 weeks. We've got the time for the last week. We don't have the time for the gap in between. Okay? But what we do know about that gap in between is that there's some prophecy happening. The cross happens there. And a lot of the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Ghost, a lot of other things. Then you see that even that last week, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So there's another segmentation there, another separation in this 70 weeks. That last week is split in two. Something major happens in the midst of that week that causes it to be regarded in terms of the first half and in the second half. So you've got all this segmentation going on here in this timetable. Now come with me to Matthew in chapter 24. We're talking about what Peter tells his people, that on the one hand, now you're facing this trial, this trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And then, that's in chapter 1. Then in chapter 4, he talks about this fiery trial that is to come on you. And not to think it's strange when it does. So these people's, the tribulation that these people are experiencing, that Peter is writing to, is split into segments. What they're doing is they're living through this timetable that Daniel gave 600 years earlier, and they are experiencing this segmented tribulation period. And we get, you know, we talk about the tribulation period, and we kind of glob it all together because it's easier. We get that term tribulation. We talk about the tribulation. Talk about the rapture. Are you pre-trib or are you post-trib? Do you believe the rapture is going to be before the tribulation, after the tribulation? We talk about the tribulation. We get that specific term from the Lord when he talks about, at that time shall be great tribulation. So we take that term tribulation, but what he's talking about is the second half of that week. We talk about it kind of in terms of the tribulation lasts for 7 years. Number one, there is what the Lord calls the great tribulation, which starts in the middle of that 7 years and goes for 3.5. But even that whole 7 years, that whole last week there, is not, the tribulation isn't confined to that 7 years. The tribulation starts in that gap in between the 69th and the 70th week. They start to experience this persecution and this trouble, and it goes into the confirming of the covenant that starts the 70th week. And then in the midst of that week, some things happen. Antichrist goes into the temple and so forth. And then that begins the great tribulation. So you've got all these kind of pieces of this fiery trial that these people are dealing with. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Well, here, let's start at the beginning here, because the Lord talks about what Daniel was just talking about. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that's what Daniel just talked about, where we read in Daniel chapter 9, that prince that shall come. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. So the Lord says this tribulation is going to come. You're going to get these false Christs, false prophets. Then you're going to see this upheaval in the world. You're going to see wars, and you're going to hear rumors of wars. But he says, this isn't the time of the end yet. All this happens before the time of the end. Nation's going to rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Then you've got famine and pestilence and earthquakes and so forth, all sorts of disease, natural disasters, man-made disasters, war, and on it goes. In verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So you've got this time period that the Lord calls the beginning of sorrows. And all of that is before the time of the end. The people that Peter is writing to are living in the beginning of sorrows. I'm kind of getting into detail on this because we talk a lot about the people that Peter and James and John wrote to as kind of living through the tribulation period. And they did. But then you go, well, wait a minute, the Antichrist hadn't come yet, and the tribulation's still supposed to be 7 years, so how did they live through it if it hadn't happened yet and all of that? We need to understand that tribulation period that we use that kind of generic term for consists of a lot more than that 7 years. And it's broken into pieces, and it becomes increasingly what Peter calls strange. So he says, you guys are going through this fiery trial now. There's another fiery trial yet to come that's going to be stranger than what you're going through now. So he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then, verse 9, shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. When he says many shall be offended, when you see that, the Lord says that a lot, don't be offended in me. The idea there is they're going to turn away. They're going to deny the faith. These people are believers or professed believers who get offended in Christ. They're those people who are sown on stony ground, and immediately they spring up, but because they have no root, the sun comes out with that fire and scorches them, and they wither away and die. So they're going to be offended in Christ, and then they're going to start turning on those people who have not turned away, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's why Peter told his people in our last segment there to show fervent charity toward one another. Be fervent in your charity, because there's going to be this tremendous temptation to let your love wax cold. So don't let that happen. You need to be diligent in your love, because there is an assault on it. And it's because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, you know, you think about that. You've got a bunch of believers, right? And they're all grouping together and meeting together and supporting one another. And that support gets real strong and real close and real personal when that group of believers is going through this fiery trial together. You form some deep bonds with people. And then some of those people fall away and they start to betray the rest, and there's this tremendous betrayal going on, and that's what the Lord's talking about here, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's going to be awful hard to continue loving and pouring your heart and your life and your trust into the brethren When that kind of thing is going on, when you don't know if tomorrow this guy's going to be off trying to turn you in. So Peter says, be fervent in your charity. Don't let that stop you from loving each other. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So you've got the beginnings of sorrows in verse 8, and then you've got the end that the Lord said earlier, the end is not yet. All this other stuff has to happen first. Then you get the end. And he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So you've got all of these segments involved here in that tribulation period. And that great tribulation then is down in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Now that's the time of the end that he's talking about. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be shortened. There's a lot of people with a lot of different ideas about what exactly that means, of those days being shortened. My point here is that those elect, the people Peter's writing to, are going to be suffering this fiery trial. We think about them, once the Antichrist sits in that temple, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which we just skipped over in the passage here, flee. So they escape all of these things. Well, they don't escape them all. You got earthquakes and wars and famine and pestilence and all kinds of things. There's you can't escape all of it. All they can do is escape the wrath of the Antichrist and of his what Daniel calls flood, his armies. But all this other stuff, this strange stuff that's going to be going on, they're going to be. The Lord says here that if those days weren't shortened, no flesh would be saved, including the saved. They'd all die. But the Lord's going to shorten those days in one way, shape, or form for their sake, so that there's people alive to go into that kingdom in the end. All right, so back in 1 Peter. So Peter here recognizes that segmentation. He recognizes that division. In chapter 1, he talks about that trial of their faith that they're going through, he says, now. Then in chapter 4, he talks about the fiery trial that is to come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. Now, Peter says, okay, so we've got the trial which is to try you. That's what we've spent the last half hour talking about. But now the point of the verse is, don't think it strange. Now, don't these people, why would they think it's strange? I mean, everybody knows about the tribulation period. Everybody knows weird stuff's going to be going on. These people are, believers. Listen, come back with me again. Come back to Matthew chapter 11 this time. You have to understand that we've had 2,000 years to look at all of these scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, make these comparisons. We've got the book of Revelation, which helps an awful lot to put this stuff together. These guys didn't have that. They're kind of growing in their knowledge out of this idea that Messiah is going to come and set up the kingdom and everything's going to be great. They're growing in the knowledge that between Messiah the Prince and him being cut off and the end of iniquity and all those things, there's this time of great trouble. Here, Matthew chapter 11, you're early on here, in the Lord's ministry, and John is in prison, Matthew 11. It came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, this is John the Baptist, sent by God to make straight the way of the Lord, to introduce the Messiah. He saw the Holy Ghost coming on Christ and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now John's in prison, and he's wondering, is it really you? Did I make a mistake? Are you he that should come? Or do we look now? Now, what I want you to notice beyond that, or how far that goes, John sends these two people, verse 2, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, what's happening here is John had already convinced himself that this wasn't it, this wasn't him, that he was wrong. It wasn't something that caused John to doubt that caused him to send these two people to go and ask and make sure, because he started doubting maybe this isn't him. He starts hearing about the works of this man, and he's doing all these things that Christ was supposed to do. That's when he sends and goes, now wait a minute, are you him or are you? He had already come to the conclusion that that wasn't it, that Christ was not, that he was wrong. Because that's not how it was supposed to happen. He wasn't supposed to go be put in jail. Christ was supposed to come, defeat their enemies, and set up this kingdom. He heard about the works of Christ. He sent the disciples, said, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, John had already decided that this Jesus wasn't the Christ. The Lord, John hears about the works that he's doing, and then he starts thinking, oh, okay, wait a minute, maybe he is. And the Lord, because what does the Lord tell him to convince him? Go and show him the works. Tell him again of the works that I'm doing. And blessed is he that's not offended in me. So even John the Baptist got this, thought it was a strange thing, see. So Peter's telling his people, don't think it's strange when this fiery trial comes on you. The Lord told Peter and the others, he says, I'm telling you this ahead of time so that when it happens, you'll know we were expecting this. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4. So these people are learning. Again, we've had 2,000 years to study these things out. These folks are—they're getting a lesson in Scripture like they've never had before, because those scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers and all of those—they weren't rightly dividing the word of truth, and they weren't teaching this stuff. They weren't even teaching a suffering Messiah. All those passages that talked about that suffering guy—they don't know who that is, but it surely isn't Messiah. He's not going to come and suffer. So these folks are learning all of this stuff. So he says, Beloved, think it not strange, verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So that's that theme that we've talked about so often in this book, that taking up your cross and following Christ. But I just want to point out here, you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now that's something different than suffering for Christ. If you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, Christ came to suffer for sins. Peter, more than once now in this epistle, has pointed that out and said, now, you follow Christ. You do the same thing. And we've talked about that. How are these people going to suffer for sins? Well, they're not going to pay for sins the way Christ did. But they're certainly going to suffer for the sins of others, aren't they? And Peter is telling them over and over again, that's what's going to happen. You are suffering the same thing that Christ suffered. You're suffering the sin and the wrath of evil men. And God has given you that privilege. And Paul talks about that over and over again. We're going to talk myself out of time here, so we won't look at all these verses, but we know them. Paul talks about, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there. He talks about, and you know what, let's look at this one, Philippians. When we suffer persecution, and you know, Peter talks about suffering persecution. That's what he's talking about. Paul, he talks about suffering persecution. But Paul includes just the physical suffering that comes on us as a result of being a part of this sin-cursed creation. Now, Peter, he doesn't talk to his folks like that because they got a different program. They got a healing program. They got a kingdom program where sickness and disease is gonna vanish away. This dispensation of grace isn't like that. So but those sufferings that are not even related to whether we're Christians or not, or whether we're talking about Jesus or not, just by being here on this earth, those sufferings too, those are the sufferings of Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is being long-suffering in this age of grace. The reason we still suffer disease and sickness and all of those things is because the time of the end has not yet come. Because we're still in that gap between the 69th and the 70th week that's been extended by the dispensation of grace. So now the sufferings, so when we suffer, just, you know, I can't tell you the pain that I'm trying to work on my house, and that was fine 15, 20 years ago, but crawling around on my hands and knees and everything else, I'm not built for that anymore. I should have had sons. But that's just common aches and pains. Then there's a lot worse suffering that, you know, people go through that, you know, I praise God I haven't had to deal with yet. So, but all of that, the reason for it is because we're in this age of long suffering. The Lord is suffering with this world just like you and I are. And he's been suffering with it for the last 2,000 years. We've only been here as long as we've been here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, grab it there. Paul says, yea, doubtless, Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he's talking about his old religion, and that's a suffering, getting rid of that error in our lives. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And that's another form of suffering in this age of grace, giving up our own self-righteousness. And that's a suffering. It's a death to our flesh. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why am I doing all that? Giving up my old religion, giving up my self-righteousness, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, to know to be in fellowship with Christ with regard to his sufferings. These brethren that Peter is writing to, they're going through this suffering together, and they're counting on their fellowship together to keep them. We have fellowship, and Peter's telling them, your fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're enduring the sufferings of Christ. In Colossians, well, let's go back to Peter. In Colossians, a couple pages to your right there, we're going back to Peter. Paul says, I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Paul says, I got some more, the sufferings of Christ in me aren't over yet. I got to fill up, I got some, I'm behind on suffering the sufferings of Christ. I got to fill that up. So Paul counted it joy. He says, I'm doing what I'm doing so I can know the fellowship of his sufferings, to get to know him. You can't know Christ if you don't know something of the share something of the fellowship of his sufferings. He came here to die, to suffer for sins and die. You can't know him if you don't know the fellowship of his suffering. So that suffering that we endure is a tremendous glory and joy to us. Paul tells us that. Peter tells us that. It is that way for the followers of Christ in any age. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And that suffering that we endure makes that glory just that much sweeter. And Peter says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And we've talked about that. We've come to this verse before earlier in the study in 1 Peter. When the Lord said, when he was here, that let your light so shine before men, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why? So that everybody can see your good works and they'll all glorify God. Well, everyone's going to see your works and they're going to glorify God, but not because they're throwing their hands up in the air and praising God because you're so wonderful. They're going to glorify God because they're going to persecute you when they see your good works. And on their part, he's evil spoken of. On your part, he's glorified. They're going to glorify God when they get judged. So, and what Peter is doing here too, as we close, he's got that same spirit that we get from Paul here. He says, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll close it up. 2 Corinthians 12. This is exactly what Paul's talking about here. Now think about that. When you're suffering that persecution, the Spirit of glory is resting upon you. Now that glory is that glory to come. You know, the Lord endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, for that glory that was set before him. He went through the tribulation that he went through. Peter says, when you guys suffer that, the Spirit of glory is upon you. And we've talked about that so many times. It's that future glorification that forms our life. Today, we live according to the future. We live that resurrected life before our resurrection. We live that positional life seated in the heavens before we get there. It's that future life that formulates our Christian life today. It's the same life. It's that eternal life that we got the day we got saved. It started there. Your eternity doesn't start when you leave this planet. Your eternity started the day you got saved. Amen. So And it's the same for these people. That spirit of glory comes on them before the glory comes. In 2 Corinthians 12, this is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Messenger of Satan to buffet him, verse 8. That for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Peter says, when you're suffering these persecutions, rejoice, because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And this is what Paul, he rejoiced in those sufferings. Now he's talking about a physical infirmity here. He goes on in the passage, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul's suffering here, yours and mine, is a mix of all of that, just kind of being here, necessities, infirmities, those kind of things that are going to happen to you whether you're saved or not. And then there's persecution and reproach, and those things are in there too. All of that together is this suffering that we endure. And Paul says, I rejoice in all of it because I want that spirit and power of Christ to rest upon me. So while I'm going through all of this turmoil, I've got this rest because God, the Spirit of Christ, is resting and resting upon me. So the Lord is chilling, and he's chilling upon me. Forgive the modern translation of resting there. The Spirit of the Lord is chilling on me, and I'm all in this turmoil. So what makes the difference for me? Am I experiencing peace, or am I joy, rejoicing, or am I experiencing sorrow and turmoil? Well, the difference is, am I in my flesh or am I in the Spirit? If I'm in the Spirit, I'm chilling because the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's exactly what Peter's telling his people. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you in the midst of this strange trial that's still yet to come for these people. We'll call it there. Do you have a question?
Yeah. Back in Matthew 24 and about the weeks from Daniel.
Yeah.
I thought that rapture would mark the beginning of the 70th week for the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then what I just got from you in Matthew 24, verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows.
Yeah.
And shall deliver you up to afflictions. Pestilence and stuff is supposed to come before,
yes,
the 70th week.
Which puts time between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week.
That's what I just am asking about.
Yes. Yes. The common understanding that we have is that you've got these 69 weeks and it stops, and then the dispensation of grace, because we put all of that here on the chart, and then we got the dispensation of grace, and then as soon as the rapture happens, that second, then the 70th week begins. Yeah, that's how we generally think about it. But that doesn't account for this gap that we talked about earlier. The dispensation of grace didn't interrupt the 69 weeks, the 70 weeks. It's not as though the 70 weeks were going to run concurrently if not for the dispensation of grace that came in between and busted them up. The dispensation of grace did not interrupt Daniel's timetable. The dispensation of grace interrupted the prophetic gap in between the 69 weeks. 69 weeks ends. Christ comes. He's cut after the 69 weeks. Christ is cut off. A lot of other things happen. You're in a gap now because the 70th week doesn't start until the Antichrist confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. So you've got this gap where all this prophecy is going on. The cross, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Ghost, the beginning of sorrows, all those things. It's in between that. That was interrupted with the dispensation of grace. So you and I are living in a gap within the gap.
But is it
And this is a mystery gap, and that was a prophetic gap. So when the dispensation of grace ends, what resumes? The gap. So the prophetic gap starts again. And that goes for some undetermined amount of time until the 70th week begins. The idea that we're going to get raptured out of here simultaneously, then the Antichrist is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week and so forth. All of that stuff takes time. Takes time to develop. Now, how much is left of that gap? We have no way of knowing. Could be 5 minutes. I don't think so. I think it'll probably be a couple of years. But that's speculation on my part. All I know is that we didn't interrupt Daniel's timetable. We interrupted the gap in between. Yeah.
What did the Jews do with Daniel's prophecy? I know at the end it says for him to wrap it up and kind of put it away for a while.
Yeah.
But did they not study? Did they not?
Yeah. There, I'm sure that there was plenty of interesting debate and discussion, and things about how that was supposed to happen. But Daniel's pretty clear that. To give, if not all the details of what would happen, to give the timeline for Messiah to come. He said, after the 69 weeks, shall Messiah, the Prince, come. So when the Lord came, they should have known, right? And a lot of them did. As you read through the New Testament, there were a lot of people that it says were waiting for the consolation of Israel and were expecting in Jerusalem and so forth. And that's a big reason why John had the crowds that he did, because people were already anticipating something. So you had Bible-believing people and people who rightly divided the word and knew that something was it was due time. The scholarly class seldom gets it right. You know, I'm sure that they were pontificating about what Daniel, you know, could have meant and all the symbology of this 70 weeks and what it means and so forth. And they didn't just believe the text and start counting the years, because that would be too literal and too debasing for them. They got to make it something that's not, you know. Yeah. But they were taken by surprise when the wise men came. They were troubled that at this news that this Messiah was supposed to be born. I don't know what they were doing. They're doing what unbelievers do. You know, would you guys want to fight about who's going to go first?
I just wanted to comment on this long suffering.
Yeah.
All of the pains and aches, I guess the comfort and the peace that comes is in knowing that this too shall pass.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
You know, and knowing that there's that hope that we have, this,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That glorious body that we're going to have.
Amen.
So just
amen.
Endure.
Right.
You know, and say, Lord, thank you.
Amen. Amen. And it is there in Romans 8 where Paul is talking about, you know, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, and we also. It's right. There where he says, but we are saved by hope.
Yes.
And that's exactly what you're talking about.
Yes.
That it's saved, that's not the salvation of our souls
right.
from hell. That's being saved from the sorrow of those aches and pains.
Yes.
It's the hope that saves us from
yes.
that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Dwayne.
Those 70 weeks
yeah.
of years. Those, my understanding is, under Jewish law, every 7 years is a sabbatical week.
Right.
Or a sabbatical year.
Right.
And this is, so this prophecy is calling for 70 of those
yep.
7 years.
Right.
So that's 70 times 7, I mean, that yeah, 70 times 7 or 490 years.
Right, right, 70 Sabbaths of years.
I don't know why it was so difficult for them to understand.
Yeah, yeah, there's, it's, yeah, again, looking back, but you're right, yeah, because,
yeah.
How could you not? And again, the believers did.
Right.
the believers did. We have to keep in mind that the rulers of that nation were unbelieving people. So, you know, they were religious unbelievers. So what do religious unbelievers do today? They don't believe the Bible. They use the Bible. They misuse the Bible. They wrest it. Peter says, unlearned and unstable men wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. But you're right. How could they not know? Except they didn't want to. Yeah. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.